the book of Ephesians. But before we get to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4, let me just put up this, and I'll get to this verse in Deuteronomy in just a moment. I'm talking to the children today. I'm talking to the 16-year-old girls we have and boys we have in our church, and the 20-something-year-old college student. And let me just start this way. Raising children has never been easy. No matter where we live and no matter what decade it happens to be when we were educated, there have always been difficulties. But things are getting more difficult these days. Back in the 1940s, when my parents were in high school, public school teachers reported that the biggest problems they had with their students were what? List the top five. Chewing gum is number two. No smoking, that wasn't an issue. Talking, number four. Running in the hallways, number one. So you got one, two, four. Number three was not tucking your shirt in, your trousers or your skirt. Come on. Women, girls had to wear dresses, skirts and blouses. What a difference our world would be today if girls had to dress like girls. There would be a lot less confusion everywhere in our public schools. What was number five? Picking up the spit wads and putting them in the wastebasket. Come on. Some of you should have known that. Well, let's go 40 years ahead. 1980s. What were the top five? None of those five. Number one was robbery. Number two was assault. Number three was personal theft. Number four, burglary. And number five, drug abuse. Now, let's just go another 40 years or so forward, 2024. Now, I took those lists from Zig Ziglar's book, Raising Positive Kids in a Negative World. If you want to see what he's got to say, I recommend that book, but he died too soon. What would be on his list today if Zig Ziglar was still here? Here they are. The Pew Foundation did a study of public school teachers. Number one problem today is anxiety. Number two is depression. Number three is bullying. Number four is school fights. And number five, gangs and gang violence. American Christians in 2024 are in a cultural wilderness. To the world around us, we seem like walking fossils or mythical monsters. Our strangeness earns us notoriety and enmity, but also a glad reception among those appointed unto eternal life, those in our churches, those who understand the Word of God and eternal life. Jews celebrated the Passover this past week. It reminds us that God's people have been here before. Before God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, they suffered slavery. He warned them not to make a covenant with the pagan idolaters who inhabited the land, lest it become a snare in your midst. Exodus 34, verse 12. They were not to intermarry with pagans or unbelievers. Or to date them, by the way. I'm just saying that to the teenagers around here. They were not to even eat with them, lest they fall into idolatry themselves. Exodus 34, verse 15. This exact scenario came to pass before the Israelites ever entered the promised land. A man named Balaam, whose donkey warned him, remember that story? Balaam's treachery caused thousands of people to die at the hands of God and at the hands of Moses and the elders of that congregation, because they turned to the Moabite king and idolatry and sexual immorality. Moses further urged against mingling with pagan nations because Deuteronomy 7:4 says, they would turn away your children from following me to serve other gods. In other words, God's people have been in this situation for a very long time. I was reading the Western Journal this week, and an article there asked this question. Are left-leaning parents, left-leaning Democrats or progressive parents, better at passing on their values to their children, better than Christians are, better than Republicans are? The study seems to indicate that they are, especially to their Democrat daughters. According to a 2023 poll by the Survey Center on American Life, 62% of adults in the U.S. raised by Democrat parents remain Democrat, while 57% of U.S. adults raised by Republican parents remained Republican. In other words, two-thirds of Democrat raised in Democratic homes remain Democrats, but half of Republicans raised in Republican homes do not remain Republican. They go the other way. This gap grows larger among young women aged 18 to 29. 69% of men and 73% of women raised by Democrats remain Democrats. 67% of men and only 44% of women raised by Republicans remain Republicans. Put another way, 56% of young women raised by Republican parents are no longer Republicans. They're no longer conservatives. And I'm not even weighing Christianity into that. Why are those who vote Democrat better at passing on their values to their children? Why are young women so much more likely to reject the values of their more conservative parents? One explanation is that left-leaning parents have a lot more help. Every single cultural institution in this country is a cheerleader for progressive causes. If you're hearing progressive, democratic values taught at home, and they're reinforced online, they're reinforced in the movies you watch, they're reinforced in the music you listen to, and they're reinforced in the schools that you attend, we should not be surprised that progressive values are overtaking Christian young people. This underscores the fact that the underlying issue is not a person's political allegiance, but their worldview. From a Christian worldview, our goal is not to get someone to join a political party. That's not what I'm advocating this morning. But we know that these political lines have meaning. Policies are different. Under the current administration, the Democratic Party has hardened its position in favor of abortion and LGBT alphabet soup agenda, positions that contradict the Bible's teaching about God's created order. Because of the cultural dominance of progressive ideas, those of us who are theologically conservative Christians who believe that the beliefs we hold are not outdated or a little old-fashioned, but vital to the survival of our nation, vital to, say, the survival of our families and our church. The culture increasingly sees us as subversive and dangerous. Prevailing cultural voices maintain that biblical viewpoints on sexuality and marriage and life are not even polite conversation and shouldn't even be in the public square at all. Don't even talk about it. Fall in line or shut up or be brought to court, as is happening in Europe with a woman that I've mentioned before, brought again. She's been allowed to go free for just posting her views about Christianity in relationship to marriage. And she's been thrown in jail. She's back in court again. This ideological dimension helps explain why young women skew further to the left than even young men do. The dominant ideology is radical feminism combined with beliefs of queer theory. Four factors increase a young woman's leftward tendencies. And I'm talking to the three young women in our church today. Four if you count a college student. But our grandchildren, my own daughters-in-law, have fallen for this, some of them. First, LGBT, whatever, identification among Generation Z. Women are twice as likely as men to identify in this group. And those who so identify automatically skew to the left politically and perhaps religiously. Let me just quote Ecclesiastes 10:2. What does it say? A righteous man's heart directs him to the right. And a wicked man's heart directs him to the left. You can't get any clearer than God in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. First, the queer theology. Second, the issue of abortion. The pro-abortion lobby, regretfully and tragically, has been very effective in talking about women's rights. Babies have no rights. The pleasure and convenience of the mother is all important. And God forbid, I've seen t-shirts that say almost this word for word, God forbid that women should have responsibility of giving birth to the next generation. Killing a human being in the process of growing toward birth should be called murder, which it certainly is, but they've done away with those kinds of terms. The first, the second, the third is a college education. Women raised by Republican parents are only half as likely to identify as Republican if they have a four-year college degree. It is becoming quite clear that colleges are teaching them everything that's anti-Christianity. Just look at the news. Just realize what's going on in our world today. A fourth factor to explain the man-woman political divide addresses the reason why young men are not more left-leaning. One author quoted his 19-year-old daughter's quick reaction to the question, why? Why? Well, this girl said, why would the young men want to be a man? Pretend that you are a girl or a female or a woman. Hide yourself, young men. Hide yourself in our culture. Hide yourself in a woman's locker room. Pretend that you're a girl. Get away from men. Like ancient Israel, We are surrounded by those who do not know the one true God and instead create and worship false idols. Like ancient Israel, our children are in danger of being enticed by these idolaters. Like ancient Israel, we are in a spiritual battle which we are losing. I'm losing it in my own family. However, like ancient Israel, we have a divinely devised defense against their seductions. It's this verse on the screen. You shall teach these Ten Commandments diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Get the commandments in the ears, in the hearing, in the brains of your children. This is Moses' exhortation to the nation of Israel about how to discipline and disciple your children. Discipleship happens not only on Sunday morning and during bedtime prayer, but when you demonstrate that this is an integral part of your life, fathers, and that mealtime and work time and play time and recreation time, all of our time, is to be undergirded by our faith. According to an article called Handing Down the Faith, How Parents Pass Their Religion On to the Next Generation, it says this: the most instrumental factor seems to be when parents talk about faith with their children, not just when they're in the car coming and going from Sunday school or church, and when they're saying their bedtime prayers. That simply isn't enough time. The average student sitting here today, most of us who went to college, have spent 16,000 hours in a classroom. And we compare that to 1 hour on Sunday in Sunday school. If we go to a youth group or Awana, we get 2 hours a week. There's no way we can compete with this unless we turn off our TVs. 1 day a week out of 7 are spent watching television by the average working man or woman in our culture. That works out to 10 years of life out of 70 watching television. How much time do we spend in church in a lifetime in comparison? 3.5 months. 10 years, 3.5 months. Unless you are intentional about training a different worldview, progressivism is going to be what your children absorb from the world around them. In other words, it takes more than cultural Christianity to raise up children in the faith of Jesus Christ, just as it takes more than cultural Christianity to follow Christ for all of us. Just before commanding parents to instruct their children when they rise up, when they walk, when they sit, Moses commanded them, what's the verse right before this one? These words I command you today shall be in your heart, fathers, mothers. What's the verse right before that one? Verse 5. And just before that is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Without a heart that is born again, without a heart that wholly loves the Lord and that meditates on his commands, a parent might as well give up instructing their children to follow God at all. It starts with us men. It is absolutely crucial if you want your children or grandchildren to follow the Lord to make sure that they know without a shadow of a doubt that your commitment to Christ and to his word and to his church is the driving force in your life. If the Christian faith and our Christian identity really is the core of who we are, and if we know that it's the core of who we are, and if it's part of our weekly lifestyle, our children will know, our grandchildren will know, and perhaps they will be influenced to follow in our steps. An experienced parent said this. Now, it might have been my late wife, Hope, but if she was here to defend herself, she would deny this and say it wasn't her. But this woman said, before I got married, I had 6 theories about child rearing. Now I have 6 children, and I don't have a clue. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers. He doesn't put the responsibility on the mother. He puts it on the fathers. Do not exasperate your children. Don't say one thing and then live something else. Don't be a hypocrite. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What do these words really mean? There's a negative side and a positive side. On the negative side, Paul says, don't exasperate your children to anger. Exasperate is a word that means to stir them up, to provoke them, to tease unmercifully, to embitter them. It's like taking a sharp stick and poking it at someone until they finally get angry. That happened to me in the third grade. I won't tell you the name of the girl that was sitting behind me that was doing that to me. I finally turned around and took the pencil away from her. And Mrs. Cappell, the teacher, she saw me, not the girl poking me. She said, come up here, young man. And she took her rubber hose whip and she whipped me in front of the class. She provoked me to anger. Fathers, don't do it. Don't exasperate your children. My whole class, they all knew what happened. They all knew who was guilty. Not me. I was totally innocent. We do it, fathers, through unjust rules, through inconsistency, through fault finding and nagging and nitpicking, through harsh punishment and favoritism. And as I said last week, through criticism, the words that we use. On the positive side, Ephesians 6:4 says that we should bring up our children, bring them up. It actually means to nourish with tender care. We are to see that our children are like tender plants and we're to treat them accordingly. Too much water and they drowned, too little and they wilt. Children come marked special by the word of God, certainly, if not by the culture we're in. Children are special, precious. The first duty, again, is negative. God starts with a negative command because he knows that fathers who are fallen creatures are fallible and prone to abuse their authority in the home. The Greek word here for provoke, exasperate, means to rouse to anger, to enrage, irritate, or embitter. The present tense of this verb indicates that it's going on. Stop it. That it's common. That fathers are continually doing it. Stop it. This warning is calling dads to avoid anything that will break the spirit of our children. Colossians 3:21 expands this caution. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Our culture, what were the top five? Anxiety and depression? Because they have permissive parents who don't care what the kids do. No guidelines. I'll get to that in just a second. Let me give you 9 things to help you, fathers, real quickly. Okay, I'm going to go through this. Number one is overprotection and control and dominance. Laban is an Old Testament dad who was overprotective and domineering. He dealt dishonestly and treacherously with his own children, to say nothing of Jacob, in order to get him to marry Leah instead of the one Jacob loved, who was Rachel. They set the wedding date, they had the wedding ceremony, and they snuck Leah into the wedding tent to spend the night with Jacob. I praise God for electric lights. They didn't have any back then. He would have known. But deceitful father. Ironically, despite Laban's overprotective interfering, the two daughters' assessment of their father was that he didn't love them. Listen to what they said in Genesis 31:15. Does he not regard us as foreigners? Number one, overprotection. Number two, the opposite side, which is more our cultural approach, passive and permissive, overindulgence. The flip side of overprotection is overindulgence. excessively indulgent parents are as likely to provoke them to wrath as much as those who stifle them. Studies show that children given too much freedom begin to feel insecure and unloved, anxious and depressed. Because our society has fostered increasingly permissive attitudes toward children, we are now reaping the harvest of a whole generation of angry young people who end up resenting their parents. Dads, don't give your kids everything they want. Guard against commitments that take your children away from the family and miss gathering with God's people. You don't want children to grow up thinking that sports and other activities are more important than church or Awana or family camp or the family itself. Real quickly, number three, favoritism. Scripture is full of favoritism. One parent favoring a child, the other parent favoring a different child, exasperating their children. Isaac favored Esau. Jacob was loved by Rebekah, his mother, who preferred him to the point of lying and betraying her husband Isaac in order to give the father's blessing to Jacob, not to Esau. As a result, that family fractured and the two brothers became enemies, bitter rivals. And by the way, they're still fighting in the Middle East today. Are you aware of that? Number four, unrealistic goals. Dads, we can provoke our children to wrath by constantly pushing perfection. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 reveals Paul's fatherly concern for the church. We exhorted, comforted, charged every one of you as a father does his own children. While it's true that we're called to exhort and charge our children, we're also charged to comfort them, encourage them, pat them on the back, not criticize them, and not to make demands of them that they haven't identified as goals for themselves. Number five, discouragement. Dads, cut out criticism and sarcasm and look for ways to praise and affirm our children. Let's give approval spontaneously. Praise our children so that they feel like they don't have to earn it, that we love them. They don't have to be perfect. And once they become discouraged, they begin to look for affirmation elsewhere, usually with their peers and usually drugs or alcohol, other things. Here's a simple rule of thumb, fathers. For every time you have to correct your child, praise them five times. And keep a list, because you're going to forget it. Number six, neglect. Another way to exasperate children is by neglecting them. When we fail to show affection, or we act indifferently toward them, or we won't spend time with them, or we won't listen to them when they're talking, we can cause them to burn up with anger. We can neglect our children by never being home, or being at home and not being at home. On the computer, on the TV, on the iPhone, present yet absent from their lives. Father, your children need you. Number seven, excessive discipline. Too much punishment is another way to provoke a child to anger. Dads, don't ride your children constantly. The father who throws his weight around, whether physically or verbally, can be devastating to a child's spirit. Dads, remember that you're fallible. If you don't believe that, just ask your wife. Number eight, hypocrisy. One way to provoke your child to anger is by not being a man of integrity. Children have a built-in hypocrisy meter. They can tell when you're faking your faith, when you won't pray for them, or you won't pray with them, or when you have no clue what they're doing with their friends, who their friends even are, and you have no clue what their needs are at the stage of development that they're in. Finally, anger. Fathers, if you don't want angry, rebellious children, then make sure you're not an angry, rebellious man. Can I quote John Piper? John Piper, whose son hates him, who has left the faith and denigrates Christianity. John Piper, listen to this quote from John Piper. Fathers cause their children's souls to shrivel into small, hard, angry shells, mainly by being like that themselves. Oh, John Piper, let's talk about your son. No, we better not. Men, do you need to repent of an angry, bitter spirit toward your children and toward God? Do it now so that you don't provoke your children to anger. That's the caution. Do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger. Now let's look real quickly at the second half of Ephesians 6:4. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Pretty simple. Sounds pretty simple. The word here is training. You train your children when you teach them the principles they need when they grow up. It really means just simply educate them. And don't put them in front of a TV screen expecting something to come and filter through into their heads from a screen. It means that all Christian parents are really Christian educators, and that the home is really a laboratory where the principles of godly living are worked out on a daily basis. Your home is the best school your children will ever attend. You are the best teacher they will ever have. In that sense, we're all homeschoolers. The second word here is training and instruction. It literally means to put in the mind, teach them, instruct them. We are to put in the minds of our children what they need to know. That includes such things as the truth about the birds and the bees and all the other animals of the field. It includes teaching them about the difference between right and wrong and the values we hold as Christians. It means instructing them in the fear of the Lord. He wins. Progressivism loses. If you have particular skills, Father, teach it to them as you remodel your home, or as you fix your car, or as you build a fence, or as you prepare the barbecue for the meal tonight, or as you go fishing or hunting, teach them, instruct them. One author writes this: to do all of that will not be easy. Sometimes you must discipline. Sometimes you must encourage. Sometimes you must do both at the same time. Did you hear about the father in Georgia who jumped on a moving SUV that had been stolen, carjacked, to save his son who was sitting in the back seat? It shows a dad intentionally sacrificing his life for his son. I love what the son said as he was interviewed later, safely. It's cool and brave for my dad to jump on a car and get his arm broke for me. This dad was not a passive parent. The father said, I was beating on the window. I was just holding on to that car. The thought never crossed my mind to just let my son go. Will our children grow up to be Christians or progressives? Will our daughters and granddaughters leave the faith and follow idolatry? Paul says that we are to instruct our children in the Lord. Don't miss that last phrase. It means that behind mom and dad stands the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands behind you to watch you, to guide you, to bless your efforts, to answer your prayers. When we nourish our children with education and instruction, He blesses our efforts. It's not easy. I wish I could go back and undo and redo a lot of things in raising my six sons. Can't do it. Too late. I've asked forgiveness. I've apologized in some cases. I've told you about the time that my sons were playing soccer at Waxahachie High School, a junior and a freshman in high school. They're co-captains of the team. And one of my sons has got the ball, and the goal is from here to the sound booth right there. And I'm over in the stands, and I realize the goalie had bent down to tie his shoe, and my son has the ball right here. All he has to do is shoot it. Hello? He could get a goal. He could be famous. He could be acclaimed by his classmates. Well, I just stood over there and I shouted, shoot it, shoot it. My son stopped, he put his foot on the ball, he looked over at me and he said, shut up. And the ball was taken, the opportunity was gone. We laugh about it now. It's pretty hilarious, and yet it's not. I meant well, I wasn't helping. Fathers, watch your mouths. In closing, let me mention a cartoon. A mother is raking leaves in the yard, and two little children, I think their names are Timmy and his little sister. I'm not sure about that, but two children are standing a few feet away, and the little boy says to the little girl, "This is my mom. I'm slowly driving her out of her mind." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for fathers. Oh, I repent. I regret so much of what I did and didn't do. Thank you that my boys have turned out wonderfully. Not perfectly, but wonderfully. Thank you, Father, for your grace in each family represented here. Give us wisdom as fathers. Not to provoke our children, not to be harsh with them, to nurture them, to raise them up in a way that they will flourish. Father, we need your help. We need your grace. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name.